Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're continuing a brief series of encounters with Christ. And this morning we're looking at the first disciples who encountered Christ. So John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Please give attention to God's Word. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. Then they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What is a witness? Fairly common term, but have you really thought about the definition of that word, witness? The Greek word for witness is martyreo, those of you who are interested in those types of things, and it refers to this, a human declaration of ascertainable facts based on firsthand knowledge or experience. In other words, it's a declaration or a statement by a person of facts. And those facts have been gleaned by personal knowledge or experience. So that's, it has a personal aspect to it. And we could use other words synonymously with this word witness. It means to testify about something. It means to attest or to affirm or to confirm certain things are true. That is what we're talking about when we talk about a witness. Now, last week when we started this series, we considered what is to be the subject of our witness. And we talked about Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God to man. We must know Him, and we must, with saving faith, embrace what is true about the person and work of Jesus Christ in order for us to be witnesses. We cannot be witnesses until we are united to Christ by faith and have embraced the truth of who He is and what He has done in terms of redemption for us. This chapter continues on then by introducing John the Baptist as a witness of Christ. John the Baptist was a man sent from God to prepare the way for Christ. Those of you who are memorizing John 1 know those verses. He was sent to prepare the way as a witness. He was not the light, John says, but he came to testify about the light. that all might believe through his witness. And this morning we will be considering the effect of John's witness on those that he testified to. We see that in these verses, 35 to 51. We see that they became not only disciples of Jesus, but they too became witnesses for Christ. And that really is the task that we've been called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus instructed his followers, his disciples, before his ascension, which we talked about a few weeks ago as we concluded our study in the Gospel of Luke. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." We are to be his witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we will look at the witness of three individuals whose lives were changed by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we will look at how their witness influenced the lives of others. The first witness is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. The events of John chapter 1, verses 19 through 51 cover a period of 4 days. And verse 35, where we take up our study this morning, begins on the third day after that delegation of Jewish leaders came out to question John the Baptist. The setting is Bethany, and it's not the Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, but it's the Bethany that was on the eastern side of the Jordan River in Judea, the place where John the Baptist was ministering as he was calling people to repentance and baptizing. John is standing there along with two of his disciples, Andrew, and we can assume that the other disciple is John, the author of this gospel. So there was Andrew with John. As John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward them. Well, this was most likely after Jesus had returned from being tempted for 40 days in the wilderness following his baptism. But what was John's witness? Well, it was a witness that did not call attention to himself. John did not start speaking about himself. And it was not... He was emphasizing the fact that he was not the light. He was pointing to the true light. That was the nature of John's witness. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God." You can imagine him pointing towards Jesus. "Look, the Lamb of God." John proclaimed Jesus then as the divine Son of God and as the Savior. He was pointing to Jesus as the Lamb. Jesus as the atoning sacrifice upon whom God has caused the iniquity of all of his people to fall, as Isaiah the prophet said back in chapter 53. So John was pointing them to Jesus. John understood that this would be Jesus' work, that he selflessly proclaimed the message, knowing that his disciples would soon turn away from following after him to following after Jesus. And so he knew the work of Jesus, and he was calling people to follow Jesus, even though it would diminish his own ministry. But what was the effect of John's witness? They saw Jesus, and they followed him. God had used John the Baptist to prepare the hearts of these two disciples to respond to the Messiah when they saw him. They were looking for the Messiah. And now when they were introduced to him, they followed him. Jesus was like a magnet to them, drawing them. They wanted to learn from him. And as they followed, Jesus asked them what they sought. They replied with an interesting question, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Why did they respond in that way? Well, they wanted to have uninterrupted conversation with Jesus so that they could understand if he truly was the Messiah, so that they could learn from him and discern his true character and his true work. And Jesus graciously grants their request. He doesn't say, "Meet me tomorrow." He says, come and see. Well, there's debate over the time of this meeting. If Roman time is used, which seems most likely here, then it would have been at 10 a.m., 10 o'clock in the morning. If Jewish time is being used here by John, then it would have been 4 in the afternoon. But nevertheless, the hour of this first meeting with Jesus is clearly imprinted in the memory of John, the writer of this gospel. He knew the exact hour when Jesus said, come and you will see, when he met Jesus. And so these two disciples spent the day with Jesus and they came away from that interaction and with their lives forever changed by him. Well, we need to follow the example of John the Baptist. We must not be self-serving in our witness for Christ. We're not trying to gain a following for ourselves. We're seeking to point people to Jesus. We need to be self-sacrificing, even as John humbled himself, realizing that Jesus must increase even as he must decrease. We must in every way point people to Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth and who is the Savior of the world. And our goal in witnessing is that those who hear that testimony might believe, might embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. Remember John chapter 1, verse 7, that verse that we're memorizing. John came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him or through his witness. And that should be our goal as well, as we seek to follow in the example of John the Baptist. Well, that leads us to the second witness, the witness of Andrew. If you have received new life in Christ, what are some of the positive elements of that change, that transformation that has taken place in your life? Well, there will be an attitude of total surrender to the will of Christ, for one thing. There will be a desire to know God. There will be a desire to love God and to obey Him. There will be a desire in your heart to love others, just as we were talking about this morning in the children's message, when God changes our heart. There will be a desire in your life to worship God and to obey Him. But another key change that will occur in the life of the believer is the desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. Receiving new life in Christ leads to the desire to witness, to testify about His salvation. And this is the effect that Jesus' ministry had upon Andrew and John, the apostle who was with him. We are not told of John, the apostle's response, but we know that his brother James also became a follower of Christ. That's interesting, is it not? He's listed as one of the first four disciples, actually, in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And we can speculate that that was perhaps as a result of the testimony of John, that he, too, went to speak to his brother James and to bring him to Jesus. We don't have that record. But here we have recorded Andrew's response. After meeting with Jesus that third day, the first thing that he did was what? He went to his brother. His brother, by the way, was Simon. Simon Peter. And he tells him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. He was filled with joy. He was filled with enthusiasm because here was the Messiah and he wanted to share that with his brother. Well, Jesus has given all of his followers a command. We read it earlier. Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses, he said. Where is our witness to begin? Well, certainly in the context of that verse, we see that it begins in Jerusalem and it moves to Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And that's speaking about the progress of the gospel as a result of the ministry of the apostles and the early church. But one thing that we can draw from that verse is the fact that our ministry, our witness, is to begin right where we are. Right where God has placed us. We don't have to go to a foreign land to be a missionary in order to witness for Christ. Our responsibility, in fact, lies with those who are around us. To our brother and our sister, to our mother and our father, to our sons and our daughters, to our extended family members. God most often works through households to advance the kingdom. Now, certainly He uses pioneer missionaries to advance the gospel to remote parts of the earth. And we have examples of that in history, like David Livingston, who went to Central Africa, William Carey, who went to India. We have the example also of Hudson Taylor, who went to China. But one of the things that's interesting about the ministry of such missionaries is that they only had an effect, their witness, on a few people. But then what happened? It was when those first converts began to go out and tell their brothers and their sisters and their family members that the gospel spread widely in those areas. Charles Spurgeon once noted that while grace does not run in the blood, it often happens that God uses one member of a household to draw the rest to Himself. And why is that? It's because your family members know you the best, do they not? And when they see that your life is different, when they see that your life has changed, they see the evidence of the transforming grace of God within you. And they know that your witness is genuine as well. Do you have a family member who is in need of the gospel? Do you have a family member who needs to hear about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone? Go and find your brother. Go to your sister. Go to your family member as Andrew did. We don't have to go far to be witnesses for Christ. And what was the effect of Andrew's simple witness? Well, Simon's life was forever changed. Jesus prophesied how it would be changed in verse 42. What does He say? You shall be called Cephas or Peter. Not only is he going to have a change of life, but he's having a change of name that is reflective of that change in his life. And that word Peter or Cephas means rock. The expectation is that Jesus would transform the life of Peter and his character in such a way that he would become part of the foundation of the church that would go forth along with the other apostles. And Paul writes about that in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Wouldn't you like to be used by God in someone's life like Andrew was? Wouldn't you like to be used to bring somebody to see Jesus and to see their life transformed by His saving power? Perhaps you don't have a brother or a sister in your family. Perhaps your family has already embraced Christ. Well, where does that leave you? Let's look at the third example for witnessing here in this passage. The witness of Philip. It happened the next day after Andrew and John and Peter became followers of Jesus. Jesus was preparing to leave for Galilee. And He found Philip, who was also from Bethsaida, as were Andrew and Peter. And Jesus called to Philip, "Follow me," He said. Now we can assume that Philip was also a student of the Old Testament scriptures, that he was looking for the Messiah, so that he was had some level of understanding of the scriptures. And his response here is immediate. But notice what it is. Philip immediately became a witness. He was called by Christ, but immediately he goes and finds his friend, Nathanael. So if you do not have a brother or a family member in need of the gospel, that doesn't mean you don't have anything to do in terms of bearing witness. Go to your friend. Go to your neighbor. Go to those with whom you live and with whom you work and tell them that you have found the Christ, even as Philip did. With enthusiasm, he went to Nathanael, his friend. He went to find his friend. And notice two things about his witness. First, it was a witness that was based upon the Scriptures. Philip had some understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew that Moses promised a prophet would follow him, like himself. And that's a reference to the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. He knew that the prophets of the Old Testament anticipated a coming Messiah. He had that knowledge of the Old Testament. And now he had come to realize that this Jesus of Nazareth, that son of Joseph, he indeed was the Christ. He was this Messiah that was prophesied. And so his witness was rooted in Scripture. It was connected to these prophecies of Old Testament Scripture. And our witness needs to be based upon Scripture as well. And secondly, we see that it was a simple witness. He did not use clever techniques in his approach. When Nathanael objected to his invitation, what does he say? He offers the simple invitation, come and see. Come and see. Nathanael was skeptical because Nazareth was considered an insignificant village. Its people were looked down on by the Galileans. And furthermore, no Old Testament scripture, no Old Testament prophecy mentioned Nazareth in connection with the Messiah. And yet by God's grace, Peter's simple witness here prevailed upon Nathanael. Nathanael did what? He came to meet Jesus. He came skeptically, no doubt, but he came. Well, our witness must be based on Scripture. And our witness should be kept simple. It should be a simple testimony of the truth. How do we handle objections? Philip had an objection. He faced an objection. How do we handle objections? Our son Will, who is at Kansas State University, had a witnessing opportunity here just a little over a week ago. He went back to his studio, his landscape architecture studio, and late at night he struck up a conversation with one of the fellow students and ended up talking for 2 hours with this student. And this student said he was an agnostic. You can't really know for sure if God exists, is what his thinking was. Well, Will shared in the course of this conversation with him about how you cannot trust human reason as final authority. And his simple testimony to this student was, I base what I believe on the Word of God. And he asked him if he had a Bible. And just recently, Harold Milligan, who's one of the elders in the Hebron congregation there in Clay Center, had given Will a New Testament, a Gideon New Testament. And he offered that New Testament to this student. The student said he had many Bibles back home, but he didn't have any there. He said, sure, he'd take it. And he asked him, would it be all right if I marked in it and highlighted it? Because I like to make markings and things when I go through and I have questions. And then can I come back and ask you some questions after I read through it? And Will said, sure. Although he felt a little fearful about what kind of questions he might get, but he was glad for the opportunity. But it was a simple testimony that pointed to the Word. That's what we need to do as witnesses for Christ. Point them to the source of truth. The source of authority is not our own reason, but it's the living and abiding Word of God. Testify to what God has done in your life. Remember the man born blind? In John chapter 9, how he was miraculously healed of his blindness. He said to the Jewish leaders, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. You can give that simple testimony. Though I was a sinner condemned by the wrath, the just wrath of God, I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. And now I have new life in Jesus Christ. And then invite them to come and see Jesus. Now, where would you take them to see Jesus? Bring them to the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, where His people are gathered to worship Him. Why? Because as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we have been transformed and are being transformed by Jesus Christ who lives in us. And so when people look at you and look at me, if we are in Christ, we are revealing Christ to the world. Invite them to come and see Jesus living in and working among His people in the church. Finally, what impact did Philip's witness have on Nathanael? Well, he came to Jesus, and Jesus changed his life forever. Nathanael, the skeptic, his life was changed. When Jesus met Nathanael, he confronted him with his deity as one who is all-knowing. Did you see that? He addressed Nathanael as an Israelite in whom there is no guile, first of all. Perhaps Nathanael had just been reading through Genesis 27, where it gives that story about Jacob the usurper, the deceiver. But certainly Nathanael's bluntness showed a heart that was honestly seeking the Messiah. "How do you know me?" he asked Nathanael. He hadn't been introduced to Jesus. Jesus' response is what stunned him and made a believer out of Nathanael. Jesus revealed knowledge about Nathanael that only God Himself could know. He saw Nathanael before Philip called him standing under the fig tree. It's only God who has that unlimited knowledge, and Nathanael recognized that. That Jesus was revealing something that only God could know about him. And his eyes were opened and his heart was changed. Jesus knew Nathanael, and Nathanael confessed his faith in Jesus, the Son of God and the King of Israel. So Jesus also promised that he would see even greater things. And here he is alluding to that dream that Jacob had. Remember the dream of the ladder going up to heaven with the angels descending and ascending from heaven, or ascending and descending? That's in Genesis chapter 28. Jesus said that you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The ladder then represents access to heaven and fellowship with God. And so Jesus is the mediator who provides man with access to God. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all." And that is the one who changed Nathanael's life forever. Let me ask you this morning, have you found the Messiah? Have you come to embrace Him as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your Lord? If you come to Him with a repentant heart, if you trust in Him, He will change your life forever, even as He changed Nathanael's life, and Andrew's, and Peter's, and John's. Believe in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And it will affect your household as well, as that same verse testifies. Believe on Him. And as we close, let us never forget that as followers of Christ, Jesus has called us to be His witnesses. It's a tremendous privilege and responsibility. We are to be witnesses of the King of Kings. And our witness must never focus on ourselves. It must always focus upon Him. We need to be pointing people to Jesus, the Lamb of God. It must begin at home. That witness needs to begin at home with our families. It must include our friends. It must include our neighbors, those with whom we work. And it is a witness that must be based upon Scripture. It is a simple testimony and a free offer that we are to proclaim. As a witness for Jesus, you have the opportunity to see people's lives changed forever as they embrace in faith the Messiah, the salvation of the Messiah. Isn't that a wonderful opportunity? Isn't that exciting to think about being used by God to bring people into the kingdom of heaven? Wouldn't you like to be used by God in someone's life in the way that John the Baptist was, the way that Andrew was, in the way that Philip was? You can be if you speak the truth about Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, as that word is applied, lives will be changed. May God stir us up to bear a true, powerful, and loving witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you first of all for revealing the way of life to us through Jesus Christ. For each one here this morning who has embraced Christ, Lord, your Spirit has been at work already. And you have caused us to be born again so that we have seen our sins, repented of it, and trusted in Jesus for our salvation, for eternal life. Lord God, we pray that you would fill us with joy in relating that wonderful message of hope to those around us. That you would bless us even this week with witnessing opportunities. That you would give us courage. That you would free us from timidity. That you would help us to be filled with love. The love that is reflected and revealed towards us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would give us a sound mind. That we would be able to answer effectively for the hope that is within us with respect and gentleness. God, I pray for those this morning who may be here that have not come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would open their eyes, that you would draw them in your grace to see Jesus and to embrace Him who is the Savior of the world, that they may be filled with that life eternal that leads to lasting joy and satisfaction. I pray in His name. Amen.